All right, if you will open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to bring to you a follow-up lesson to the sermon you heard this morning. And I'd like to give you some things from Matthew 18 that you've heard before preached here. I thought today would be a good opportunity to bring you some reminders. You probably recognize some parallels between Matthew 18 and the beginning of Luke 17. There are some parallels that continue past the first four verses. We'll see one of those next week, Lord willing. All right, so what I thought I would do today is give you a list of some things to encourage you what you can be doing and pursuing before your brother sins against you. It would be a great mistake to come away from Luke 17 and hearing that command, when your brother sins against you, rebuke him. It'd be a great mistake to come away from that, of course, without the context of how you pay attention to yourself first before there's paying attention to other people. It would be a great mistake to come away thinking the Lord is now giving you the assignment that you are just to sit around watching and waiting, just waiting, because the Lord has given me the ministry of rebuke. And the Lord hasn't given you the ministry of rebuke. Every time you think that, you ought to rebuke yourself. If you think that that's your job. But no, we're not waiting around watching. That's not my job, and that's not your job. I'm just waiting around doing nothing, waiting until you perform some small slip-up so that I can be like the chicken on the bug, ready to get all that rebuking done. There's a lot of things you can be working on and taking care of. And I'd like to give you a list of that for your encouragement. So number one, we could say, it's not just before your brother sins against you, because if he sins against you, forget everything you're about to hear today. I should say before, during, and after your brother. Before he sins against you, perhaps he is, or maybe it's after. All of these things are things that you should be pursuing. First one is a point you've already heard today, but I'll give it to you again. Number one, before your brother sins against you, practice discipline on yourself. Before your brother sins against you, practice discipline on yourself. You remember Paul to the Galatians, you who are spiritual. When you look at Matthew 18, is self-discipline, is it explicitly mentioned or is it just implied? What do you think? Is it in Matthew 18, self-discipline? Can you find it there, or can you not find it? I think it's quite explicitly taught in the amputation analogy, isn't it? Look at there, verses 8 and 9. Before your brother sins against you, and before you're going and telling him, there has to be a prior work on you. Notice the ordering of that is very helpful, the way the Lord works with us. Before there's to be any profitable or biblical going and telling to your fellow church member, there needs to be a going and telling that you do to yourself. Are you interested in a ministry of rebuke? Okay, in this way. When you stand in front of the mirror, then you need to be engaging in a very severe ministry of rebuke. I mean, amputation, this is a very severe, strict kind of illustration. When you think about church discipline, or if someone asks you, do you believe in church discipline, where do you begin in your mind? I think we ought to begin with this amputation analogy and think to ourselves, yes, I believe in church discipline, and I believe it begins with me. All right? It begins with me. I need to be amputating these things which would hinder my own faith and repentance. And I need to be amputating things that could be hindering other people's faith and repentance, right? Because we're thinking personal pursuit of sanctification is never strictly a personal matter. The angry man who is angry, he lacks self-control, raging around. His lack of amputation of that sin, that sinful anger, he's made himself a danger to other people. Obviously, he's harming his own soul. This poison has creeped into his own soul. He's not working on it. But obviously it's a danger to the people around him who begin to pick up that habit. So, we heard about this today, this work of paying attention to yourself, practicing discipline on yourself, the practice of a very serious approach to the things that need to be cut out and cut off. And you have a long-term perspective that the Lord gives to you. That's so helpful to us because we become very short-sighted when we are entertaining our sins, don't we? We're so short-sighted. We lose sight of the big picture. And thinking about entering into life maimed, that's far better than going to hell whole. Life maimed, life cutting off those things, doing without the indulging of your sin, far, far better than going to hell having lived a life where you just freely pursued all those things. What was the point? What's the end? There's no, what's the gain? What's the value in all that? So the long-term perspective is very helpful that the Lord gives us. Before your brother sins against you, practice discipline on yourself. And so this means that there's a prior work. And I gave you the reference from Galatians chapter 6. I gave you that reference today where Paul says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, go and restore. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. You who have been doing the amputating work. You who have been paying attention to yourself first. You who have been engaged in a personal private ministry of rebuke and correction. You're the ones who are going to be best able to go and restore. Always keeping in mind yourself, lest you become tempted. Being aware of conceit. You've got to be very careful, and especially in that context. You who are spiritual, and you don't have to wonder, well, what does it mean to be, how do I know if I'm spiritual? Well, because Paul defines what it means to be spiritual in the previous chapter, Galatians 5. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, it means to be led by the Spirit. And we are led by the Spirit as the Scriptures are preached to you. We are walking in the Spirit and led by Him when we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit. All right, and then we have that list that begins with love. That's what it means. You don't have to wonder, okay, is it some kind of fuzzy feeling that I get? What does it mean to be spiritual? It means to walk in the Spirit. It means to be led by the Scriptures. It means to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit, which we have. That's what it means to be spirit. You who are walking in the Spirit, you who are pursuing these fruits, you're the ones who are going to, especially love, right? And self-control. These are the things we need. And patience and long-suffering. That's the one who's going to be best able and equipped to go to a brother when that's necessary. For the encouragement of that brother. And we know, of course, that we are led by the Spirit when we are being led by the infallible and sufficient Scripture. So, before your brother sins against you, pursue self-discipline. Pay attention to yourself. Think about the amputating work. It's a very serious thing. It's a severe thing. You've got to be serious and severe about it, and the severity of your treatment with yourself when it comes to your sin, and that comes out in asking, you know, the urgency. You heard David praying today from Psalm 140 and Psalm 141. You hear this crying out that David has. There's this urgency. There's this seriousness. To strengthen that in your own heart, remember what the Lord says about millstones. He mentions that also here in 18. All right? The Lord's use of warnings, and the millstone is a very severe warning. And he's talking to disciples, and you might think, well, why would he, someone who's a true disciple, they don't have to worry about millstones. The Lord isn't going to throw them into the abyss. Why would the Lord, speaking to disciples, speak such a harsh warning? Well, it is for this reason, that those that the Lord preserves, who are his own, right? The little lambs that the Lord is guarding, he's guarding them, he's protecting them, he's drawing them to himself. Well, one of the means that the Lord employs to do that is he uses the means of the warning. He uses different kinds of ways of talking as he's speaking to his sheep. But one of the ways he speaks to his sheep is he uses the means of the warning. So that warning is not designed to make you think, well, if you're slipping up in what he, maybe you've not been paying attention to yourself as well as you should have, or you've been impatient or harsh towards a brother, or you've been holding a grudge against a brother. Are you now in danger of your ankle being tied to the? I don't think that's the point. It's not designed to make you run away from the Lord or to doubt his faithfulness or to doubt his love that he's pledged to you. It's designed to make you cling to him even more tightly, right? And it's designed to alert you to how he regards those who mistreat his sheep. Not to turn you away out of his pasture, but just to give you that sense of carefulness and alertness that you need, because your sin will make you dull to these things, won't it? So alarming warnings are very good for us because of the dullness that our sin can make us put upon our thinking. We need to be alarmed out of that. Amputation analogies or illustrations, they're effective for that. Millstone illustrations, they're very effective for getting our attention. Again, it's not to terrify us away from him, but to show us the seriousness of it and to draw us in closer to him, and as I said earlier, to strengthen us with how his love is for his children. If you took your 5-year-old to a playground and you were on the parent bench, right, and your little 5-year-old goes into the area and this where the swings are and all of those things, and a man, he comes walking into the playground. He looks like he's by himself. He didn't bring any kids himself, and he walks into the area where the kids are. Are you going to pay attention to that? Is your radar going to? What are you going to do if this man walks up to your little 5-year-old and he starts talking to your 5-year-old? All right. Now, as I say that, is there some kind of gut feeling that's starting to boil? All right, and what if you observe this man? He gets down on his knee and he puts his hand in his pocket and he pulls out candy and he's offering candy to your 5-year-old. And then it looks like he's trying to take your little 5-year-old by the hand to lead them out of the... What are you going to do? What are you feeling at this point? Somebody's messing with your child. Why, it would look like they're attempting to lead them away from you. Now, if you, being a sinner, have a sense of righteous anger, what would we say of the Lord who has no sin in his anger? How do you communicate that? How do you put that into words? Well, the Lord chose the millstone illustration to communicate the fierceness of his love for his children. That's very helpful that we would look at ourselves and think, well, how do I love those who are his children? How careful am I with his little lambs? And where does that carefulness begin? Well, it begins with me. If I'm really going to be serious and I'm going to take that alarm in the right way and that warning in the right way, it ought to kind of light a fire under me when I'm thinking about my own pursuit of repentance and faith and not taking those things lightly, because that's my tendency. That's your tendency, isn't it, to take sin lightly, to take its devastating effects lightly, to kind of just to go to sleep, which we're warned about in multiple places. All right? And, of course, again, the Spirit is using the ordinary and primary means, which is us sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. This is when we are disciplined. And I'll tell you that today's word, it was a heavy word to preach. And for you, it may have felt like a very heavy word to listen to. And those of you who are parents, you know what it means that the whole scope of discipline, the whole range of discipline, sometimes the hand is a little more heavy and sometimes the hand is a little more light. There's a lot of things that go into that, and sometimes the hand is heavier. And I felt like that's the way the hand of the Lord was today. It was a very heavy, it's a heavy word to preach. When the Lord is speaking to his disciples and he's talking about the seriousness that we need to deal with ourselves and all that. And it may have been a heavy word to preach, but sometimes discipline is like that. But it's coming from the hand of one who loves us, right? Even when, dear mom or dad, when your hand was heavy at times, was it not because you loved that child? And you saw more than that child could see. And you knew better than that child did the danger that they were in because of their of the path that they were attempting to put their feet on or that they were successfully putting their feet on. This was out of love and care that your hand was heavy. All right, so we're disciplined. Sometimes it's the hand is heavy, but this is happening every time the Word of God is preached. All right, secondly, before your brother sins against you, love your brother. And I could have said, for this second point, instead of saying love your brother, I could have said, before your brother sins against you, be spiritual, right? Before your brother sins against you, walk in the fruit of the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit, because love's at the beginning of that list. But I picked the word love because love is the grace that gathers up all the other graces in that list. Love is at the front of that list on purpose. Love gathers up everything else in that. Before your brother sins against you, and if he is sinning against you, and after he sins against you, love your brother. Now, let's take a look, or you can turn there, or I'm just going to go through it with you. You can use 1 Corinthians 13 for this, of course. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Paul is being sarcastic in his rebuke of the Corinthians who think that they enjoy all these special super spiritual gifts, super gifts of some kind. Paul's saying even if he were to have some kind of super gift, he speaks in the languages of men and of angels, but if he doesn't have love, he's nothing. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, well, he's being ridiculous because he doesn't. No, nobody does. All mysteries and all knowledge. Even if I had that, Paul says, but if I don't have faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I have love, I'm nothing. He's putting a spotlight on how the foolishness of the Corinthian thinking. I've got this, which is a lot more than what you've got, and I've got this super gift. And to love your brother does not require some extraordinary spiritual gift. And we're going to see that next week. To love your brother in the way that Jesus has described at the beginning of Luke 17, it does not require some super extraordinary spiritual gift. That was one of the mistakes that the Corinthians were making, measuring, having the wrong ideas of greatness in the kingdom, which is the beginning of Matthew 18. A wrong understanding of greatness in the kingdom is what provokes Jesus to say the things he says throughout the rest of the chapter, because his disciples were arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And so that's the beginning point for Jesus to talk about the things he does in Matthew 18. Love suffers long. There's that list in 1 Corinthians 13. Before your brother sins against you, think about this. Love suffers long. One commentator puts it this way. Now, you're working on yourself, right? You're paying attention to yourself. One commentator says this. love suffering long. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. That's what it means to suffer long. It's the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. It's when you are not hastily retaliating or promptly punishing. That is long-suffering. All right, to be long-suffering, that this is, it's literally long-tempered. I think that's a helpful way, because you know what it means to be short-tempered. The beginning of the list here is, Paul says, love is long-tempered. It's long-suffering, not easily provoked. All right, love bears long under provocations to restrain returning evil for evil. And you will be tested in this way, right? Because someone's going to provoke you. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And you have to get out of your mind the kind of thinking it's if-then thinking. You need to get rid of that. You need to think when-then. When-then. When I'm being provoked, not if, because it's impossible, the defenses won't come. So say to yourself, when someone by their own doing what they're doing, when they are enticing me, provoking me to lose my patience, I need to work on myself first. I need to be working on this prior to being provoked. If I go into a situation like that and I'm unprepared, I'm likely to promptly punish if I haven't worked on myself. Love suffers long. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's one of those ouch moments. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. In other words, what's the best test of your strength? The day of adversity. That's when you really find out how strong you are. Adversity is going to come against you in the form of a sin, some kind of sinning against you by a fellow disciple. There needs to be a prior work. Love your brother before he sins against you. Work on this. Work on this self-discipline. Love suffers long. Love is, secondly, kind. This means that true love is merciful. True love gives gentleness, or is gentle. Love gives grace. At the same time that love withholds outbursts of wrath, that's the first one, it is also letting forth with benevolence. It's not that you're just shutting your mouth. It's not that you're not just being wrathful in your response. You are replacing that with kindness, mercifulness, gentleness, tenderness, grace. Love is kind. This means love is not demanding. We can be so demanding when someone sins against us, right? We can become so demanding. Love is kind. Love gives undeserved generosity. Wait a second. Is Paul describing Christ, or is he describing what we ought to be pursuing? Okay. Number three, love does not envy. Love does not envy. You are loving your brother when you are not resentful towards him because of his possessions or circumstances. Love is content with how God is dealing with you, and love is content with how God is dealing with others. Love is thankfulness for God's wisdom and the variety of his blessings and gifts. Number four, love does not parade itself. Work on this with yourself before your brother, or even during or after your brother sins against you. Love does not parade itself. This pairs up very well with repenting from envy. To parade yourself means to boast or to speak arrogantly or to brag. If you're putting yourself on parade, you're putting yourself on display. As one commentator describes, using rhetorical embellishments and extolling oneself excessively. Love doesn't do that. Extolling oneself excessively, that's what the disciples were doing at the beginning of Matthew 18, arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? It's almost funny. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny, because Jesus, he hears them arguing, and he asks them, what are you arguing about? And they go silent. They don't want to. Parents, has that ever happened to you? You hear arguing in the other room, you go in there, what's going on in here? That tells you a lot, doesn't it? Arguing, parading themselves, extolling themselves excessively. All right? Love does not parade itself. If you're working on that, you'll be better ready to handle that moment if someone sins against you. You know what love says to the brother? Love says to your brother, you go first. You go first. Let me be your servant. No, you don't. Let me serve you. If we're going around thinking about or consumed with how other people better be serving me, well, that's going to war against love, isn't it? That's not love. That's going to war against patience, isn't it? All of you better get in line and treat me in the way that I think I deserve. That's parading myself. And if I'm consumed with that kind of mentality, you all better be treating me in the way I think I deserve. Well, when you don't, outbursts of wrath. And now I'm back at the beginning of the list. I'm not being long-tempered, because I haven't worked on this other thing where I'm going to view myself as your servant. Number five, love is not puffed up. It's not conceited. It's not proud. Paul mentions this, as we've seen in Galatians 6. Okay, God does not prohibit that we have an opinion of ourselves. He does prohibit having an opinion that's nothing but error. Love is a poverty of environment of poverty of spirit, pouring out towards your brother in humble deference to him. Love does not behave rudely. This means that love is not indecent. Love is not unseemly. It's not inappropriate in an immoral way. There's a very much a sexual reference that Paul is making here when love does not behave rudely. That's a kind of a euphemistic way of putting what Paul is getting at. When you normally think of someone as rude, you might have in mind a behavior that's just irritating or insensitive, and we need to be careful about that as well. But Paul is using a stronger word here. Love does not behave in an unbecoming or disgraceful way, which would include unbecoming or improper or indecent expressions of morality. That's not loving your brother. Love doesn't defy God's moral standards. Love doesn't break the law of God, and it doesn't try to draw others into breaking God's law. You are loving your fellow church members when you are encouraging his obedience by your own word, by your own example. You're encouraging your brother. Love does not seek its own. Love lets nothing to be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Ooh, if you are working on this, receiving the discipline of the Lord, learning not to seek your own, you're going to be so much better equipped when someone sins against you. If you're already working on not having your whole life arranged around your own selfish ambition or conceit, with lowliness of mind, you are considering others better than yourself. Love is not provoked. Here's the way that I've described it before. Love is not you sitting in a boat right off the coast of wrath, with your sail fully up so that the smallest wind blows you into the island of wrath. That's love is not that. That's what it means to be provoked. You're right off the coast of the island of wrath. The sail is all the way fully up, fully deployed, so that the slightest breeze, boom, you are on the rocks of wrath, and everybody around you is suffering for it. Love is not provoked, because love is patient. Love is not easily irritated. Love doesn't take the smallest and most insignificant of the winds to blow us into irritated and angry responses with. Love keeps the sails down. Now that's hard, isn't it? That's a hard one. That's an easy sin for me. It's easy for me to be irritated at the dumbest of things, right? If you drive around a car with me, you'll know I am convinced sometimes that when I'm getting in the car, there's a secret society out there that have walkie-talkies. JD just got in his car. No, don't get behind him. Get in front of him. Yeah, there you go. Get in front of him and drive below the speed limit. Go ahead and do that. The dumbest things can get me so irritated. But this isn't love. Love is not easy to provoke. Love thinks no evil. This is an accounting term. This is a good one. Think about this with me for a moment. Love thinks no evil. Love doesn't keep an accounting of wrongs, is the way you ought to think about that. It doesn't count up evil and wrongs. You've got this list that you maintain in your mind with people. Things they've done good for me and ways that they've hurt me. Love doesn't do that. You've got to be careful, because our tendency is if we suffer a debt, we want to be paid back. When someone sins against you, that's the way you look at it, right? They've incurred a debt, and I need to be paid back. But this is not the thinking of love. Someone's made me suffer, so I want to make them suffer in return. This is not love. That's me keeping an accounting of the ways that I've been wronged. But that's not love. This is hatred, resentfully keeping the books on those who have sinned against us. And of course, it's for the point of vengeance, isn't it? You are loving your brother when you don't hold grudges. And I think that's the whole 7 times or 70 or 70 times 7, that's what the Lord is getting at. We love His sheep when we don't hold grudges against them. We have that little proverb about the straw that broke the camel's back. How does a single straw break a camel's back? Anybody? How does a single piece of straw break the camel's back? When it's the final straw on a great big pile of straw, that's... Well, we can't be doing that with one another. We can't be counting up the straws until one day we just snap because it's the final straw. All right, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. All right, let me go on to number 3. Before your brother sins against you, be with him in the assembly. How about this one? This is the tough one. When your brother is sinning against you, be with him in the assembly. Oh, it gets even harder. You ready? I'm glad you're sitting down for this one. After your brother sins against you, be with him in the assembly. It's in the assembly where we have the preaching of the word. It's in the assembly where our love to one another begins. It's in the assembly under the preaching of the word of God where our love for one another is renewed. Hebrews 10, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Do you know what that is? That's the gospel. That's where we begin. Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh. That's the gospel. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near to Him with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're taking in the gospel. We're growing in it. We're being strengthened by it. For he who promised is faithful. And then, and let us consider one another. Whoa, wait a second. Where, how do we get from one to the other? But this is the very natural flow of it. In that context, rejoice in the gospel, taking in the gospel, remembering the gospel, being strengthened and growing in it. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Today was an opportunity for us to think about the day. And we do that with one another. So before, during, and after your brother sinning against you, be with him in the assembly. You being here is an encouragement to the people who see you here. And certainly when you're preachers see you sitting out there, it's a great encouragement to us. Great encouragement. And with, so without a word, you don't have to come here with a sermon ready. You're here listening to a sermon, and your brothers and sisters see you here. They see your faithfulness week in and week out. And that's a great encouragement to them. And if you are here faithfully week in and week out, taking in the Word of God, that's going to help you love your brother, isn't it? Because you've been working on yourself. The Lord, the discipline has come to you first. The Lord's hand, sometimes it's heavier, sometimes it's a little lighter, but you have thankfully received His hand working on you, His Word and Spirit working with you. We hurt ourselves when we're not in the assembly. We weaken our own faith when we're not in the assembly. We weaken our own hope. We weaken our own love by forsaking the assembly. But we also hurt our brother if we're not here to encourage him in doing the same thing. Number four, before your brother sins against you, be with him in your home. Before your brother sins against you, how about during? I'm glad you're sitting down for this one. How about this? After your brother sins against you, invite him over to be with you in your home. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Romans 12, verses 10 through 13, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, hospitality, that word there quite literally is a word that refers to showing love to a stranger, perhaps a new visitor in our congregation, but we also use that word more generally. We use the word hospitality to describe our ongoing love for one another, even though we may not be strangers to one another, whereby we open up our personal resources and our personal time to serve one another. Consider how you're doing that, how you're loving the sheep. And you've been moved today. There was a heavy word earlier today about how the Lord loves His sheep, and this is an encouragement for us to be serious about how we're tender with His sheep and patient with His sheep and loving them. Consider how you might open up your own personal resources and your personal time and your gifts to serve and to benefit a fellow disciple. All right? Before your brother sins against you, feed him a meal in your house. And after he has sinned against you, feed him a meal in your home, or take him out to eat, whatever you prefer, or some other way that you can open up your own personal time and your personal resources to be a blessing and an encouragement and a strength to your fellow disciple. Don't let pride keep you from hospitality. Don't think to yourself, oh, my house is too modest, or my pantry is too modest to serve a fellow church member. Your hospitality doesn't have to be fancy or expensive. So I suppose, back by popular demand, I have to give you Proverbs 15:17 again. This is the peanut butter and jelly proverb, right? It's funny to me as a preacher, all the different things that I've preached and all this different scriptures that we've covered, and I'll say something where I'll get more feedback on that than I get on almost anything else. And Proverbs 15:17 is one of those places where I've had more people come up and talk to me about peanut butter jelly sandwiches than, hopefully you're listening to other things, but Proverbs 15:17 says, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. A dinner of herbs, that's a very modest dinner. It's a very modest. The fatted calf, that's the luxurious meal, right? That's the decadent meal, the fatted calf. But which is better? A very modest display of generosity and hospitality where it would almost be not very much at all, seems like. Which would be better, that, where there's love, or quite the decadent, over-the-top meal, but there's no love there? Which would you rather be at? So don't let pride keep you from opening up. You may think, well, my personal resources are very modest. What am I able? Well, what you can. Don't shut yourself off early by saying, well, they're not going to appreciate that. Be generous anyway in the way that the Lord enables you to. So if it has to be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich when you have someone over, give them a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Splurge and have Doritos with it. I don't know. But don't let pride keep you from... And whatever gift that the Lord has given you, think about how you might use that for the blessing and benefit and encouragement of your fellow saints. So you have a small house, we'll fill it up with people then. All right, so you can offer a small meal, enjoy your love with one another over that small meal. Enjoy that fellowship, that communion that you have with one another in the Lord. If there's only peanut butter and jelly sandwiches at that table, but there's love around that table, you're going to have a great time. You're going to be very thankful for those kinds of moments. Okay, well, that's it. I hope this is an encouragement to you. And to leave you with this, you may have been, just in case you were thinking today, after today's sermon, this morning, you were thinking about how hard it is to pay attention to yourself. If you were humbly acknowledging that and you were privately thinking to yourself, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. I hear what your word is saying, but Lord, I don't know that I can do this. If you were thinking to yourself when he says, when your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And you're thinking to yourself, oh, I don't know that I have the faith to do that. Or when he says, when your brother repents, forgive him even seven times in a day. If he comes back to you repenting, you forgive him seven times. If you were sitting there thinking, Lord, it seems pretty clear, but Lord, I don't know that I have what it takes, then I'd like to encourage you to come back next Lord's Day. Because the Lord's going to give you the help that you need. Because right after verses 1 through 4, right after Jesus says that, his disciples look at him and they say, Lord, increase our faith. So if that was your response today, hang in there. Next Lord's Day, Lord's going to give you two little proverbs that should be of great help to you.